Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to read the first 9 verses together. I'll read them aloud, you follow silently. Keep your Bibles open, and you'll see why in just a little while here. I'm going to teach tonight on the many different relationships in marriage. The many different relationships in marriage. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, you're not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, some of you hit that one right on the head, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, marriage is more than just one relationship. It is a combination of relationships put together as one relationships. Let me try to say, most people enter marriage and they only live with one or two relationships in their marriage, and they wonder why it gets stale, it gets hard, it gets difficult. Some don't make it, whatever the case. In everything that I can find in Scripture, and I'm sure there is something I've missed, but I have found at least 7 different relationships involved in marriage. And I want to share that with you tonight. You say, why? Because I believe most marriages are cheated. You don't enjoy it to its fullest. There is more to marriage than just being lovers and friends. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And there's a reason, 60 years, Brother Mrs. Myers. That's because 50 years he turned his hearing aids off. But now, there's more to being married than just the physical. Most marriages and most people get bored in their marriages because they only have one or two relationships. So, well, it gets boring, preacher. That's your fault, not God's. Many people have conflict in their marriages because they don't understand what role needs played and what relationship needs given at certain times. And I want to help you with that tonight. Most conflict in marriage, most conflicts come because we're not living all of the relationships together in marriage. If you'll listen tonight, I think I can help you. Before I jump into it, you have to have the foundation. Here's the foundation. We are to love one another. That's a command. Whether it be spouse, whether it be family, whether it be strangers, doesn't matter, church member or friends. God tells us to love one another. Here's the key. Real love is not looking to be loved. Real love is looking to love. Love is not satisfied in what it gets. Love is satisfied in what it gives. You say, well, I'm going to give so I can get something back, that's not real love, that's trading. That's you trying to manipulate to get what you want. Love is satisfied in giving when nothing can be given back. There's not a more beautiful nor true illustration of it than a mother with a brand new baby. Now, please don't get mad at me, but and I've said it before. But there's nothing more worthless than a brand newborn baby. They can't do anything. Amen. They can't do anything on their own except cry, sleep, eat, and exhaust. That's the nicest way I know how to say that. Amen? Now, wait a second. You love that baby, and you should. But it can't love you back yet. It doesn't have any ability to love you, but you love it dearly. That is exactly the way real love is satisfied. In the giving, not in the getting. And that's what God wants in a marriage. If you only give love to get love back, you did not love. Real love only looks to be given away. So, as I go through this, don't sharpen your elbows out and punch your spouse. Punch yourself, all right? This is for you about yourself, not anybody else. Let me help you. Let me go through these very quickly. Number one, you need to be conversationalists. One of the things that's necessary in marriage is being able to talk to one another. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse number one. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, he may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He's talking about someone who's married to a lost man, and by her conversation, not just her words, but her actions and her chasteness about it, she's able to eventually, potentially win her husband. Now, part of being a conversationalist is this, not just talking about what you're interested in. Learn to find what somebody else is interested in. My wife's not the most interested person in my hunting. No problem. Do we talk about it? Somewhat. More than she wants to. But I also find topics on which she wants to talk. Those become primary. Mine are when somebody else is there and somebody's interested in it. Say, why? Because my job is to keep the conversation going and find things she's interested in and not forcing her to be interested in mine. After 36 and a half years, yes, I know she's not going hunting. No big deal. I am. No big deal. I'll enjoy it. No problem. She doesn't have to enjoy it. No problem. Say, but how's that work, preacher? Because we don't sit there and talk about it and complain about it. Yeah. Now, learn how to be interested in somebody else's interests. Find out what interests the other person. One of the things I do as I go soul winning, I keep my eyes open. I look around if the door's open a little bit. Sometimes there's things in the driveway or in the yard that'll give you an idea of what they might be interested in. You walk up and you see a bow target in the backyard. I got a hunter there. You got somebody that's got car up on ramps or jacks and they're working. Well, they're mechanically minded. They want to talk cars. You got a lady that's got quilts everywhere and sewing machines and all that kind of stuff. She wants to talk sewing. Find topics of interest for somebody else, not your own. That's part of how you become a better soul winner. By the way, the term soul winning, I was talking to a pastor on Monday. And I said, most fundamentalists don't even know what soul winning is. I said, the word soul winning has nothing to do with somebody getting saved. You don't win somebody's soul and they go to heaven. Their spirit gets born again. you win their soul by being pleasant enough, stand there long enough, talk to them to get the gospel out to them so they can get saved. We probably ought to call it spirit winning, not soul winning. The soul portion is being conversant enough to be able to get them to like you well enough so that they'll listen to the gospel. Brother Hiles used to say you can't win them to the Lord till you win them to yourself first. A lot of truth in that. Now, I say that to say this. We don't even understand the term soul winning. That means people skills. Being kind to people. Learning to be conversant with people. I was in a business meeting today. There was probably about six or seven others in the meeting. And doing some business. And as I left, one of the people came up to me and said, "Is there anybody you can't get along with?" I said, "Of course, my father-in-law." And she said, "That's what I'm talking about." And I said, "You just got to learn to roll with things and find out what others are interested in." And that's what God's talking about here. How do you become a good conversationalist? While you're away from one another, gather topics upon which to talk about. Say, "Well, I stay at home, preacher, and I'm a homemaker, good, but there's things that happen around the neighborhood I'm sure you saw or something." Good night. But a husband, if he's out working, or a lady, you're out gathering things, there's events, there's things taking place. You're gathering topics upon which to bring back to talk about. This has ruined a lot of conversation. Facebook ruins a lot of conversation because everybody splashes all over everything that's happening while it's happening. You have nothing to look forward to talk to when you get home because you already said it. Hold on to it. Take it home and talk about it. Give you something to do other than sit there and stare at each other. Learn to read. Talk about things you've read in the Bible, a book, whatever. Learn to read. Be conversant about those things. One of the things, when my children were at home, when they were growing up, supper time was always the meal we had at home. Unless they had a ball game or something, but 99% of the time, we sat down and ate our evening meal together. I believe every family ought to eat at the table. At the table. No TV on, no radio on, no computers on, no phones on. And sit down and eat and talk to one another. Don't spit food at each other, but eat and talk. Some of the greatest times we had as a family were around the kitchen table. My kids still talk about it. And they've done that with their own families as they're growing in things. And I get excited about that. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because there ought to be a time you sit down and talk with one another. I was my children's principal through most of their school years. I get people that'll criticize me for this. I don't give a rip. I never went to an away ball game. Never. Say, "Why? Didn't you want to see them play?" Of course I did. But I knew they were getting demerits before they got demerits in their school. I knew what was coming before they knew what was coming in every aspect of their life. It was the one area of life they could go do something, and they didn't think I knew what happened before they got home. They didn't know the coaches called me and told me everything, but that's all right. They never knew that. They were gathering information to come back, and when we sat down to talk about it, they had an ability to put in conversation to conversation time. That's what you do. I got to hurry here. Number two, there's a brother-sister relationship in marriage. Look at verse number 8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren." Now, that does not mean that you're supposed to be fighting with each other all the time. You may not believe this statement, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Probably The relationship that is most like marriage would be a brother and a sister. Second would be dorm situation in college. Living with somebody for the first time that's not related to you, and you got to put up with all their stuff. But a brother-sister relationship is valuable in marriage. It's how you get along with one another. Learning to resolve it. Now, you can pick on her, but don't let somebody else pick on her. There's that brotherly, sisterly kind of relationship in a marriage. Close enough to defend and help each other. I had one of my boys and my daughter, I won't say which, they were probably at each other's throats the most. Today, they're probably the closest to. Say, what happened? They grew up. They matured. Now, you say, why is that? You learn to get close enough to help each other. Brothers and sisters can share close experiences that they won't share with mom and dad. They really will. Say, why is that? That's how it works. There's times my wife needs me to be more of a brother in the relationship than husband. So that's what I'll be. There's times I never had a sister, so she taught me what a sister was. And there's some of those things that are needed in relationships. You see, notice God says, love as brethren. A brother-brother relationship is that way. A sister-sister relationship is that way. It's not just brother and sister, but it goes throughout any type of brother-sister and combination in that as well. And by the way, there's only brother and sister, and we're not going there, all right? But you have to understand something. Brothers and sisters need to learn how to get along with one another. Amen. You need to realize your bad attitude is going to affect your husband someday or your wife. And you better learn how to get along with somebody with a bad attitude every once in a while. And not antagonize it, or it makes it worse. Sometimes it's fun, but it might make it worse. Yeah. But I'll promise you, as children mature and they grow up, especially in their middle to late teen years, and they start understanding life a little bit, they begin to pull back together as brother and sister in a very good way. We were talking to Hudson and Harper and Mindy and Michael the other night, and they play this little game. Who's your favorite? Hudson will say, Daddy. Who loves you most? Mommy. And then Michael said, well, who do you love most? He said, Harper. I said, that didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out, did it? Now, wait a second. And it's sweet and it's precious. 2.5 years old. Yeah, I love it. That'll change here in another year or two. It'll come, but it'll come back around too. You just got to hang in there long enough. So, first of all, conversationalist. Second of all, brother-sister relationship. Number three, friendship. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I realize, as I have taught before, friendship isn't necessarily a relationship that stands alone, but I'll use it that way this evening to help you see how it pulls everything together. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, now notice this is about the fellow that he just cast out a legion of devils, demons out of this guy. Go home to thy what? Go home to thy friends. And tell them how great things the Lord done for thee, hath compassion on thee. I want you to notice, he didn't just say go to your hometown. He said go home. to your friends. Your greatest friends ought to be the people in your home. You young people, as you get older, make your parents your best friends. Parents, you're not always a parent. Hate to disappoint you. By the time they turn 18, scripturally and legally, you have no right to tell them what to do. None. You have the availability of influence, and that's it. So you ought to learn how to become friends in that. Now, let me say this. We have too many parents these days that want to be a buddy and not be a parent. You got to be drill instructor until it's time to be friends. I get it. First day of boot camp, you'll hear, "You're going to hate me, but one day you'll love me." What was they saying? You're going to hate me for a while, but eventually we'll be friends. Because everything I'm about to teach you for the next 8 or 16 weeks, you're going to need, and you're going to be thankful for it. That's exactly what parenting is. You have to stay strong, and then you turn it to a friendship. Why is it that my children call home and talk to my wife or talk to me regularly? Because we've become friends. My daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, I don't have 3 kids, I have 5. I treat them just all the same. Say why? Because we've all become friends. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Your best friend ought to be your spouse. Let me say this. That's something that's earned, not something demanded. You have to earn that right. You can't demand it. I can't look at Brother Steve and demand he be my friend. It has to be earned. Same is true with my wife. I have to earn it. And by the way, you don't earn it and keep it forever. You got to keep earning it. Just because we were friends 40 years ago doesn't mean we're still friends unless we stay friends. You have to keep working at it. It's not one and done. Okay, did it once. That's enough. No, it doesn't work that way. Your time away with friends ought to be your family. Your home ought to be filled with friendship. Make family time friendship time. Teach your children to be good friends by how you are to them. How you are to your spouse. My dad and mom were very good at that. My mom and dad were friends. They knew each other. Good night. There's what, 2 houses between you and mom's house? Once dad moved in from the farm, he was about 12 years old. From the age of 12 till he got back from the Air Force, there's only 2 houses between them. My dad's first memory of my mom is she went to kick a football in the street with everybody playing out in the street, and she missed it, and she landed on her hindermost part. And he remembered picking her up off the street. That's the first time he had met her. And to the day she died, he kept calling her George. Shoot, I went to school and never knew what my mom's name was. I said, "What's your mom's name?" "George." And in those days, that would have been really unusual. I'm not kidding. I don't know how she ever got the nickname. That's just what he called her. And probably for over 60 years, he called her that. Now, wait a second. There was always a friendship there. My mom and dad, as I got older, became our friends. My wife was not in competition with my mom, nor did my mom feel like she was in competition with my wife. They became friends. That's the way it's supposed to be. Number 4, I've got to hurry here. There's also to be a spiritual relationship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm going to stop there for a second. Our walk with God is represented by our marriage. You have to be right this way before you can be right this way. 36 and a half years, my wife and I have disagreed millions of times, I'm sure. But never once have we raised our voices. Never once have we had a fuss. Never. Not one time. I don't say, probably change tonight, but but let me say this. It doesn't have to get to screaming and hollering. Say how? Because when you disagree with God, are you going to scream and holler, or are you going to get alone and get it right? And I always go back to God and say, okay, God, something's not right here. I'm not feeling the best towards this. So something's got to be wrong between here, because this isn't working right. So what do I got to fix? And invariably, when I fix this, this takes care of itself. Every time. Now, do we disagree? Yeah, I don't always agree with God either. Do you? Say, preacher, oh, just tell him the truth. I don't have to agree with him to obey. I don't have to agree with him to trust. Say why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm not going to see it the way he sees it. But as I get more and more spiritual, the less times there are of, everybody doing okay? The more you apply God's word, the better your marriage will be. And let me say it this way. The more you apply it the way God said it, not the way you see it. It's not always how you see it, it's how God said it. Sometimes we need to listen to our spouse because they're in a better frame of mind than we are. I thank God I've learned when to listen to my wife, most of the time. The other times I get whacked upside the head and I do. Now, wait a second. I've learned, honey, are you sure? Why not? I've heard those terms a few times. I've learned to step back and get her opinion. Sometimes I take it. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm sure, and she's not, but she's questioning it to make sure I'm sure. It's okay. Either way, if it goes wrong, I'm taking the blame. Not her fault if I listen to her and it goes wrong. I wasn't smart enough to say that wasn't right. Am I doing okay? Now, let me tell you why that's such an important point. Because God is the source of all love. 1 John 4, 7-8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I have never counseled a marriage where there are people fussing and fighting where both people were right with God. Never. It's impossible. Most of the time, both aren't right with God. Some of the time, one is, one isn't. None of us are as close to God as we can be. I'll give you that. But I've never counseled two people searching for the will of God, spending time with God, walking with God, that fussed with each other all the time. Never once. God is the source of love. So if I feel myself not loving my spouse as I should, then something's wrong between me and the source. Because I haven't been filled up enough to be able to supply what's needed. Number five. we should, in marriage, they were to be lovers romantically and physically. Look at Titus chapter 2. Have no fear. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 4. God's talking about doctrine here. Look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. That means serious, not a bunch of silly little schoolboys. Grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity. That's love and patience. The aged women likewise. That's anybody over the age of 25, right? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Wow. God says that the aged women are to teach the younger women to love their own husbands. I'm going to touch this very quickly and move forward, but learn to express love physically appropriately. Physically appropriately. In private and public, it's not a show. Please don't. I've been through this too many times. I know people that will do it at church, and that's the only place they show expressions to each other. Well, quit lying to God and your spouse. I don't. My wife and I don't sit down and plan, okay, when we go to church, this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold hands. I'm going to put my arm around. We do that at home. We do it all the time. Who cares? I waited long enough to hold her hand. I'm not waiting any longer. I'm going to keep on holding it. Amen. I believe you ought to look into each other's eyes daily and tell each other that you love one another. I'm going to say this very carefully here. One of the most interesting things to think about, and I'll hit this at a mature level. You remember when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 and they had children? You notice they were shocked at it? Just think through that statement for a second. They were surprised that it had happened that way. Not what it took. They loved one another. You see, Hollywood, the internet, social media, the news media is full of lust, not love. Keep close in your marriage. Keep close in your marriage. Now, we read in 1 Peter, there are whole religions that a woman should never wear jewelry. And that's not what this says. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning and plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of the gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that means this: a woman's beauty is her spirit, her attitude. You can paint the barn, but if it's rotten on the inside, it's still going to fall down. God said, don't let the only beauty be that which is seen on the outside. Let a woman's beauty be from the inside out. God didn't say it's wrong for a lady to do her hair and wear jewelry and stuff. But if that's the only beauty there is, divorce court's full of pretty women. I said it. I'm reminded of a joke Brother Arcola shared with me this last week. A couple gets married and they're finally alone that night, and they don't know each other real well, obviously, and they're getting ready, and she takes her glass eye out and puts it on the chair beside the bed. She takes her hearing aids out and put it on the chair beside the bed. takes her teeth out and puts it on the chair beside the bed and unscrews her one wooden leg and puts it up against the wall by the chair. And he's standing there wondering. He said, I think I'll sleep in the chair. There's more of her there than in bed. Some of y'all really got that one, didn't you? Yeah, buddy. Now, wait a second here. If we're not careful, we can look at only the outward part of things and not realize the inward beauty of somebody. I don't believe a woman ought to be gaudy with things to where that's the only that draws all of the attention. Modesty is not overdoing it to where all your attention is drawn to the jewels and the makeup and all the other stuff. It's not sinful to have any of it, but let's not make that the only beauty a girl has. Amen? I'll hurry up. Number six, we need to learn to be gracious hosts and hostesses in our homes. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to, what's the next word?
Knowledge.
That means we ought to know our spouse and our family. Giving honor unto the wife. That means serving. As unto the weaker vessels, being heirs together of the grace of life. I don't know how many times, countless times, my wife and I have said to one another, I'm glad I get to walk life's road holding your hand. Side by side. Say, why is that? Because I've learned to serve my wife. She, me. I get up most time before the world gets up. And I've already got a cup of coffee down before you all even know it is morning. But I make sure that when my wife gets up, the coffee pot's on, the water's filled up, and coffee's sitting in there. All she got to do is hit it down, put her stuff in her cup, and go. Say, why is that? We ought to learn to serve one another. Her areas of control. Inside of the house, hers. Outside's mine. I don't care how you do it, but that's how we do it. I'll offer my help, but it doesn't mean if I do help that I'm going to run things. If I say, do you need help with dinner? Sure. First thing I say is, what do you need done? She'll tell me. Say, what do you do? That. I'll say, you need anything else? Nope, that's all. Okay. You sure there's nothing else I can do? Nope. Okay. Say, why? Not mine to run. It's hers. Say, well, it didn't go the way I wanted, so I wanted it. Not mine to run. It's hers. I can't taste it anyhow, so who cares? With cleanup. I figure my wife's good enough to cook it and make it and spend all the time with it. I'm good enough to help put dishes in the dishwasher, scrub pots and pans if need be. It's just something I do regularly. Now, I would say probably 90-95% of the time. Sometimes I'm running to a meeting or something. But most of the time, I'm there helping. I'll do it the way she wants. Not the way I want. Say why? It's hers, not mine. I don't tell her how to do it. I don't tell her how to decorate anything. I'm colorblind. I don't care. As long as I can sit down where I'm supposed to sit down, be where I'm supposed to be, I don't care if the walls are pink, the sheets are pink. It doesn't challenge my manhood a bit. The lights are off and I'm sleeping. I can slobber on pink as well as I can blue. Amen? Doesn't bother me a bit. Preacher, now, you can say what you want, but if that keeps her happy, who cares? Hello? Some of you allow the color of a sheet to bother your manhood. You ought to be bothered.
I ain't sleeping on pink sheets.
Yeah, but I don't care. I don't even care. Hey, buddy. Ephesians chapter 5, let me give you the last one. He's just so colorblind, he can't tell the difference. Ephesians chapter 5, let me give you number 7. We need to be partners in marriage. Partners. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is not always preached right. Well, a woman's got to do what a man says. That's not submission. That's wicked as the stinking devil. That's using modern definitions for a biblical term that's not right. Submitting yourselves together. Not just husbands or wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Later in Ephesians, it said submitting yourselves one to another. That means come together in agreement on a decision. Amen. Learn to work together on a decision. I'd rather let something wait 2 years before it gets done than bull my way through, get my way, and she's mad forever with it. Submitting yourselves in the fear of God. Decide whose area is what, and let each other lead. When there's a question about it, come together, make a decision. Say, wait a minute, preacher. Yeah. Now, listen, years ago, before we got married, we talked about going to Hawaii someday. We decided before we were ever married, we were not going to go to Hawaii till after whatever kids God gave us were grown and out of the house. Yeah, it's cheaper. But we decided, I tell you why, because I believe there ought to be some things in life you look forward to doing later. I really do. I think we give our kids stuff way too soon, too early. They're burned out. Make them look forward to big things. Some things ought to be adult things. So that's what we did. It only took 35 years. We were going to do it at 25. Then the oldest decided he was getting married that year, so there went that trip. So we're going to do it for our 30th. And my youngest decided she was going to marry the toe-headed idiot. So there went that trip. Jeff's in the Air Force. He ain't getting married yet. Did it at 35. Amen. Now, wait a second. I'm glad we waited as long as we did. We were able to enjoy it at a far different level. You say, preacher, but I don't care how you've done it. There are certain things we decided to wait on a long time ago. There are certain things now that as we work through them business-wise. I just ordered a new truck and I got a good deal on a new truck, so I ordered a new truck. I'll have a new truck in a few weeks. It's been being built for about 2 months now. Wait a second. I asked her what she wanted. She said, not my truck, it's yours. Get whatever you want. As long as payment's a certain level, I don't care. I said, well, what about, would you like, oh, that's good. I said, what about, oh, that's good. Well, that doesn't matter to me, but you're driving it, not me. Now, wait a minute. But when we bought her car, I got her to get what she wanted. I couldn't even drive. She had that car 3 months before I ever got to drive the thing. I had my foot all bound up, amen? Now, wait a second. Say why? Because it's hers, not mine. Do I drive it? Yeah. Is it what I enjoy driving? No, I like my truck. But there's times we use it because it's the best vehicle for the situation. But I don't complain about it. If she wants to put pink and purple spoofy things on her steering wheel, I hate driving that thing when it was like that, her last car. Every once in a while I did it. Thinking, man, I can get that thing off here easing it, but it was too hard to get on. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100. Any marriage that's 50-50, I'll show you a marriage that's failing. Marriage is 100-100. partnership is not to see how much you can get for yourself. It's the joining of two lives to get a bigger portion for everyone. I don't make decisions on what I can get. I make decisions on what we can do. I've made provision so that if something happens to me, she's cared for. Say, why, preacher? Because my responsibility doesn't end if I quit living. Doesn't. I've made sure that the house is cared for, that she's cared for financially. All she has to do is keep doing what she's doing. Say, why is that? Because I care about her enough that we've worked hard enough so that she's cared for. Partnership is not competition. Let me say this and I'll hit my closing here. God gave man a woman to complete him, not compete with him. Men, quit competing with your wife. Let her complete you. Let's not cheat our spouse in our marriage by only giving one or two of these relationships. How about we enhance our marriages with all seven relationships? Seven major relationships in marriage. I'll promise you, if you can grab a hold of that thing, your marriage can be an awful lot better for the rest of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am in no way saying we've had a perfect marriage because she's had to put up with me. We're both sinners. But I will tell you this, it's been better than average. Can I tell you why? We learned a long time ago, there's more than just one or two things to be in marriage. There's seven major points there. If you'll learn how to do all seven of those, it will help you in your marriage.